All right. I had a couple different names for this particular message. One was going to be, the millennium and Revelation's chronology. And I decided to call it something different, which is going to be kind of almost like a riddle. I'm calling it seven endings and two beginnings. Seven endings and two beginnings. And if I asked you what it would mean by seven endings, you might have an understanding of what I'm at least trying to articulate or prove. And that is that the end is shown more than once in the book Revelation. If I asked you to diagram from the book Revelation where those seven endings are, that would be a far more difficult task. In fact, most of you, most Christians, in fact, most Christian commentators and teachers and scholars who actually read commentaries on this book, I've never seen them show seven endings in the book of Revelation, although I believe they're there. In fact, most commentators, I have had through the years almost 50 different commentaries on the book of Revelation. And very rarely do you find a commentator that even realizes that it's not, a lot of people approach the book of Revelation wrong. They think when you start reading it, it's just a simple chronology from the beginning chapters and the commencement of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 6, all the way to the end of the tribulation period and Christ's second coming in Revelation 19. And they think it's just a simple chronology from beginning to end. And then they try to fit things that aren't supposed to be fitted in certain areas, and they get all mixed up, even the commentators. Most scholars don't, they kind of look at Revelation as more of just an ongoing commentary from beginning to end, not realizing that there is what we call recapitulation. That there's some things being shown over and over again. Like you might have a reoccurring dream. How many have had a reoccurring dream of the same events? See a number of hands go up. But it's of the same events. With more details or less perhaps. But it's still describing the same thing. What I'm proposing to you is when I write seven endings in my title, and I share that with you, I'm not saying there's seven different endings. I am saying there's two different endings in the book of Revelation that are compatible with each other, that are sequential. But six of those pictures of an ending are of one end. Armageddon. The second advent of Christ, his second coming at Armageddon. There's six pictures of that. Now, I don't mean to say there's six different verses that mention it. There's more than six verses that mention it. There's several verses that mention his coming. Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him. And all, the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him, even so, amen. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. There's many times his coming is mentioned. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you see an actual ending to the tribulation period. You see that six times in the book of Revelation. And you see it one other time regarding the end of the millennial period, which happens after the second coming, which makes seven, which is kind of fitting for this book. Amen. In fact, as I was getting preparing for this message, I've shown you this with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls before, haven't I? Remember that? And that's three different pictures of the tribulation period with three different pictures of the same ending. But I thought, wow, there's more there than those three, actually. And I was kind of bummed, to be honest, that I could only find six. I said, Lord, I know there's got to be a seventh ending in there, man. But it doesn't have to be, but I'm assuming there is, Where's that other ending? I'm like, boom. I was praying about it, thinking about, the end of the millennium. There's number seven. And that's perfect because then you go into the perfect state. Amen. So this is going to be an exciting study. I'd have a heart attack practically if you showed me somebody who had a message called seven endings and two beginnings, or even just seven endings, because I haven't seen it. And it hadn't occurred to me that there are actually seven endings. You think after teaching this book two different times now that we'd have those kinds of insights, right? Well, that's the benefit of the fruit of our labors, but I haven't proven it yet. But by doing this, it's going to really, this is kind of like jetting through the book of Revelation. But not going chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 22, in the verses that end the book. We don't have time, obviously, to go through all that. But this is probably the most incredible way I would think that I could take you through the whole book of Revelation. Not the whole thing, but much of it in one sitting to get your brain around it. Because if you think there's just one picture of the end, and many people think the end's just in Revelation 19. or, you know, Revelation 21. Some don't even look at Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back on a white horse as the ending, you know? They look at that as not really an ending, you know? Some say that happened in 70 AD. No, it didn't. And they just have an ending at the end of the book. One ending. There's two endings. But there's six pictures of one of those endings, making seven in all. And there's two new beginnings. And I prayed that you'll be able to put your spiritual thinking cap on more than once, not just with you, but a number of times throughout the day before the study, because I really want you to follow it. And the beautiful thing is, a lot of times I have, you know, 14, 15, sometimes 20 pages. I have only seven pages. And although we're going to be reading a lot of scripture, and Brother Mark was joking about how, you know, I know he's not going from this verse all the way to this verse, because Joe will cover one or two verses at a time mainly. But he knows, like this study, we may look at a verse, but what we'll actually read, we'll go all through kinds of all of the scriptures in the Bible. Amen. Because we spend a whole lot of time in the Word. He's just talking about the depth that we like to get into here in our studies. But we actually cover a lot of Bible ground. And he said, that's why I'm here, you know, because we're going to dig. Or we said that in reference to the seven endings. I hopefully I piqued your curiosity a bit. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Amen. And it's the ending book, the apocalypse, the ending, the Alpha or the Omega book. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the ending. But I think it's important in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we've been looking at the millennium, the millennial period. And in Revelation 24, we see this first new beginning in Revelation. Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to what? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. Satan's bound in chapter 20, the first couple verses, amen. Can't deceive the nations anymore. But and it's not just those who didn't take the mark of the beast. It mentions those who are persecuted and those who are in the thrones at the resurrection. All believers who, if you suffer with him, it says you'll reign with him. Or if you deny him, he'll deny you. But if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. All those who are, you know, live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I want you to understand that this is a new beginning here when we're looking at the millennial kingdom, right? Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Christ begins to reign for 1,000 years. Amen. On earth, after his visible coming that every eye will see, we will reign with him. That's a new beginning. Now I want to look at first the seven endings. In the midst of the very last ending, we'll look at the first new beginning, then the last ending and last new beginning, which will be for all of eternity. Amen. Now, I was trying to think of some illustrations to try to help you get your brain around this, because I've taught the seals lead you to the end. Because people think the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and they're all just kind of part of the tribulation period. They're all sequential. First seven, then the next seven, then the next seven or so. Something like that is how people envision it. Well, really, it's not like that. Really, the seals get going, but in the midst of the seals, the trumpets kick in. And in the midst of the trumpets, the bowls kick in. And when I've tried to explain this, it's kind of been, I just feel at times I haven't explained it the best way, you know? So I've prayed more. I think that's more on me than on you. Lord, help me to explain this better and slow down, because I'll cover a lot of ground. I need to slow down. And I want you to see not three different pictures of the end, but seven endings, six pictures of the very end as far as Armageddon, then the last ending after Armageddon, actually, when New Jerusalem is going to be made, or I should say brought down to earth, and there'll be a new creation. Now, one way I can, anybody ever see the movie Crash? Came out some years ago, the movie Crash. A few hands going up here and there. That was a movie which was directed in such a way where there's a huge crash at the end, and there's people dying and just, you know, cars everywhere, huge crash. And what the movie does is it takes one of the main characters and begins to look at that person's life and what led up to being involved in that crash. And they could just follow that person's life all the way through the movie and have him as the main character. or her or what have you, and just make a movie out of that. But what they do is you think you're watching the main character, and then all of a sudden there's another main character. And then you see it moving toward the same crash. And then you see another main character, and it's moving toward the same crash. And at the end of the movie, what's happened is several of these people that you've been introduced to in separate stories converge at the crash. And some of them have, you know, moral weaknesses. Some of them have integrity and what have you. And they converge. And some that you don't think of are capable of compassion may show it. But all of a sudden you're seeing all these different pictures that bring you to the same end. Where if you just saw one of them, you'd see one story with an ending. And you saw the other, you wouldn't know it's the same ending until you saw the crash at the end. Are you with me? And that's what I'm proposing to you. Six of the endings I'm going to tell you about, or that we're going to look at in Revelation, bring you to the same crash at Armageddon at the end. Are you with me now? Amen. They all point and go toward Armageddon. There's one end that's different, which I've already alluded to. But I don't want to get confusing. Are you with me so far? Amen. Okay, not too hard to follow. And we see this, and I've tried to point out through the years, that in Scripture, we see this a lot. In the very beginning, in Genesis, we have Genesis chapter 1. What's Genesis chapter 1 about? The creation account. What days does it go through? 6 days. Goes through 6 days. Man being the pinnacle of God's creation. Then in chapter 2, what do you have? Another what? Another creation account of the same thing. And a couple of you have yelled out the word details. Very good. Because liberal scholars would want to say, oh, look, there's two different creation accounts here. Talk about being spiritually blind. Yeah, it's the details. You got it, Jimmy. It's details of the sixth day. It's the creation of man. And it gets into him, his, and what it was. It gives more details. It recapitulates his creation. Instead of just mentioning it, now it shows it in detail. And the authority God had given him and what have you. And what leads up to chapter 3 and, you know, Satan's deception through the serpent and what have you. So you have two different pictures of the same what? Beginning, right? It's the same story, just more details. And if you read any good author or any good, I should say not author, if you read a good journalist, which is harder and harder today with all the fake news out there, right? But what they'll typically do is they'll sum up a lot of the story in the first paragraph. Then the paragraphs that come after that will basically give details about the story. And somebody could say, wow, there's two different things that happen here. Which story? They won't get confused because, you know, because you're reading an article and you realize, you know, they're just elaborating on what they've already mentioned. And they're kind of, and basically you get that from God. That movie Crash basically rips off the Lord. I'm not saying, you know, purposefully says we're going to rip off Revelation. But if you look at the book of Revelation, it's a lot like that. It takes all these different things that are going on, and it brings you to the same end and describes the end, different aspects of that end. And you see that with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all have a picture, all record the Olivet Discourse, what Jesus said about the end. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21, they all deal with what Jesus said about the end. But they give different details. Matthew and Mark start with the birth pains that will happen in the end times that lead all the way to Christ coming and him establishing his reign. Whereas Luke records what Jesus said, but he's given by the Holy Spirit the responsibility to record what Jesus said before the birth pains. So he describes the birth pains that will happen in the future, but then he says before all these things begin to come to pass, then he goes back and he describes the things that will lead up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That's where a lot of preterists get mixed up. They don't see those words or don't realize what they mean. Before all these things, I mean, before the end times start and come and everything goes down, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and this is what's going to lead up to that. But there's that little phrase, before these things that take place, this will take place. And by the way, the surrounding of Jerusalem, the sacking of Jerusalem, is far different than the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, setting up the abomination of desolation. They confuse the two things as though they're the same event. But they miss the outline. Revelation gives us an outline. In Revelation 19, chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write the things which thou hast seen. That would be the vision of Jesus who just appeared to him. And the things that are, the things that are presently happening in the first century under Domitian's reign when John's at Patmos and God uses John to address the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. Those are things that are happening right then. And the things which shall be hereafter, meaning record the future, what's going to take place later on in history. He gives an outline. It's kind of interesting. So, but we see over and over and over again throughout the scriptures this recapitulation. This is the way the Lord teaches us. Sometimes I use the example of God teaching Joseph that there's going to be a famine. What kind of dream did he give him to show there's going to be a famine? What did he see? What did he see? Seven what?
Cows.
Seven cows. Did somebody else say stalks of grain? Are you guys contradicting each other? No. Those seven stalks of grain represent 7 years of famine. Those seven skinny cows, those stalks of grain that were stripped, represent seven, years of famine. Those seven skinny cows also represented what? 7 years of famine. Does that mean there was a 14-year famine? Yes or no? No. They represented the same period of time. Are you with me? And it's just like when you look at the book of Daniel, which is the book that's the most similar to the book of Revelation. It's the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament, basically. And it connects to the book of Revelation. We've used a lot of Daniel as we've gone through the book of Revelation. But in Daniel, what do you see? What does Nebuchadnezzar see? What does he see as a picture of the coming empires starting with him and succeeding him until the very end? A big metallic image, right? With a head of gold, right? What does Daniel see? He also sees these coming empires, but he sees them in the form of what? Wild beasts. Remember that? But with Nebuchadnezzar, because he's the king and he thinks it's beautiful, it's metallic. And that's how God lets him see it. God gives the vision that way, the dream that way. And he's got what? 10 what? 10 toes. But guess what? In Daniel's vision, they're wild beasts. And the last empire has 10 what on its head? 10 horns. Both the 10 toes, the 10 horns, they 10 different things? No. They all represent the 10 kings that will give their power to the beasts. Are you with me? So I'm letting you know that, and we could just go on and on all night just on this note, but I think we've proven the point. The Lord God does this, amen? He does it over and over again. That's how he teaches us. Why does he teach us this way? Because just like there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wants to give us different testimonies. In this regard, regarding Revelation, he wants to give us different testimonies of the end, amen? Also, he wants he that has an ear to hear. He that wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine. He wants those who really love him and want his truth to study. So he puts it in such a way where we have to look. Amen? We have to care enough to want to know him and know what his word says. So let's look at these seven endings. Amen? But before you even realize, now what I'm telling you, sometimes you'll see a whole picture. Like the seals, not even the seventh seal. The first six seals, guess what they do? They bring you through the whole of the tribulation period. So when I show you these seven endings, keep in mind, every one of these is going to show tribulation events of the six out of seven. Will show tribulation events that lead up to the end. Seventh ending being different ending altogether. So you'll see six different pictures of the tribulation period with the ending of Christ coming and Armageddon. Are you ready? To me, I've been excited to share this with you because to me, it's like so enriching to see, because you know what? I remember reading years ago and it just really bummed me out because I already knew, man, I read that it was a professor teaching a university class and he was teaching on the book Revelation and they were asking him what his view was. He says, I think the guy was on like some kind of acid trip. It doesn't make any sense. It's just all like just, a bunch of stuff thrown together. But wait till the study's over, guys. You see, that's the farthest thing from the truth. You already should know that anyway, amen. But the Bible says a natural man doesn't receive the things of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They're spiritually discerned. He's spiritually blind. But as I've said already, most scholars that write commentaries, they just see it as a simple verse by verse, not simple, but they look at it simply as though it's verse by verse chronology from the beginning of the tribulation to the end. That's the farthest thing from the truth. There's more recapitulation going on. Kind of like Genesis 1 and 2, the Alpha book, the beginning book. Amen. Is like that. Amen. And so with the Omega book, the last book. Now, before we hit Revelation, what you want to do is a little exercise with me. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Amen. This is when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and the disciples asked him, because he talked about, they were admiring the temple and all the gifts that would be given. That's in Mark 13, which is like Matthew 24, same, describing the same events, just different details. And they're admiring the temple. And Jesus says that not one stone will be standing on another. It's going to be destroyed. And it was a few decades after he was crucified. But they said, "What? When will these things be? Destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Because he talked about his coming and the end of the age. And then what ends up being, if you put Matthew 24 and 25 with Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, ends up being the longest teaching that Jesus ever gave. Don't let anybody tell you end times are not important. Okay? You know, Rick Warren said that Bible prophecy is a distraction. I think I'll go with Jesus instead of Rick Warren. Amen. Amen. In fact, the enemy wants you to think that Bible prophecy is a distraction. The Bible tells us we do well to pay attention, amen, to Bible prophecy, 1 Peter chapter 1, until the day star dawns in our hearts, amen? It leads us to Jesus. In fact, Jesus made us very aware that constantly, almost every book of the New Testament tells us to be watchful and to be looking for his return and watching for signs, amen? So Matthew 24, when he begins to describe the end, what's the first thing Jesus does? He warns about deception. Verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. What does he say? He says, "For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Amen? So he's concerned about spiritual deception. And by the way, he mentions spiritual deception at least four times in Matthew chapter 24. In other words, watch out, because there'll be a falling away, he says. An apostasy. Many will turn away from Jesus. They'll turn away from the truth. So you need to make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? And we're living in times of apostasy right now. Now, he alludes to deception that will lead into the tribulation period. Then he leads to the great deception when the Antichrist sits in the temple showing himself as God. Chapter 24, verse 15. And in verse 24, false Christ and false prophets will rise showing great signs and wonders. Deceiving, he says, if possible, even the elect. Then in verse 25, he says, "Behold, I've warned in advance." So he's given a lot of warning about spiritual deception. That's why you need to make sure you are in the book, amen, that you're in the Word of God. But guess what happens? In Revelation chapter 6 with the first seal, starts off the same way. Because I'm telling you right now, it mirrors Matthew chapter 24 in many ways. And in fact, even the order of sequence is very similar. Go to Revelation chapter 6, the first seal, verse 1. "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals," because there's a scroll that the Father has, right? And no one can open the scroll. And it has seven seals, and John weeps because no one can open it. But he's told by an elder not to weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, amen, Jesus has prevailed. He sees one step forth as he's been slain, the Lamb, and he takes the scroll from the Father. And now he begins to open the scroll one seal at a time. And the scroll, every time a seal is popped, there's more revelation opened up about God. It's like the title deed to humanity and the earth. He already owns the earth, but now he's going to execute his judgments, amen. And each time a seal is popped, it reveals more that's going to happen on the earth. And what happens? "Then when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four creatures saying with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked and behold, a what? A white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." So this is the commencement of the tribulation period. It's a white horse rider. Sound familiar? What does Jesus come back on in Revelation chapter 19? A white horse. Is it the same rider? Yeah, no, good answer. Absolutely not. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. And he goes forth conquering to conquer. And I don't have time to give all the details, but I'll just point this out. He doesn't have the sharp sword. Amen? He has a bow. Okay? The crowns are different types of crown. Stephanos versus diadema in Revelation chapter 19 when he comes back. And he has a crown. Jesus comes back with what? Many crowns. Remember? So this is a great picture of the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false peace movement. When they'll say peace and safety and so forth, it commences with deception. Because the result of this rider going forth to conquer is just bloodshed and disaster, as you'll see. Which is what the Antichrist, it says, through peace he'll destroy many. Well, you go to the next one, Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 6, you'll be hearing of what?
Wars and rumors.
Wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Interesting. So there'll be wars, amen? Interesting. There'll be wars. Well, go to Revelation chapter 6. What comes after the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false peace movement? Verse 3. Then he broke the second seal, and I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, blood red, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take what? Peace from the earth. And that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. Wow. See the parallels? Oh, by the way, what came after that in Matthew 24? Remember famines? Go to Matthew 24 because you got your finger in both, baby. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be what? Famines and earthquakes. Well, let's go to the next seal. What do we see? Verse 5, then he broke the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Why? He's weighing food. And I heard something like a voice from the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine. You know how much a denarius is. Remember, we've studied this before, not even just in this passage when Jesus talked about a guy owned 10,000 talents and another guy just owned, what, 100 denarius. Denarius is a laborer's wages for a day. So it'd be a day's wages just for 1 quart of barley. By the way, in those days, you could buy like 12 quarts of barley for a denarius when this was written. So it's 1/12 of the food that you normally would buy. And all your income is going to that. Your whole day's work for the average laborer is going to that. And if you're going out of work, you got enough for just you and nothing else, no extra money. And you'd eat like, 3 quarts of, you need 1 quart just to sustain your life. What if you had a wife and one kid? That's a small family. Well, then you'd buy barley. And barley was horse food. So you'd buy cheaper food that's less expensive to go further. So you can maybe feed 3 people off of 1 day's work. You see what I'm saying? Then what did Jesus say would come after the war is what? Famine. You see in Matthew 24, right? See the same thing happening? He's showing us the same tribulation period that you read about in Matthew 24 in Revelation chapter 6. But he's marching all the way through in Revelation chapter 6, all the way to the very end. He's going to bring us all the way to the end of the tribulation. Just give us one snapshot of it. Isn't that heavy? It's pretty cool when you think about it. So, and by the way, if you go to Luke 21, he mentions not just famines, then he also mentions pestilences, sicknesses. Luke 21 is like Mark 13, I'm sorry, in Matthew 24 and 25. But look what we read here in the fourth seal. Verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. There it is again. Now go back to Matthew chapter 24. What comes next? Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to be what? To what? They'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise, mislead many. Because lawlessness increases, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So they're going to deliver you to tribulation. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And they're going to kill you, right? Well, what happens under the fifth seal? Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at the fifth seal. Verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been what? Slain because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. Wow. It's not an acid trip. It's a living God, man. Showing you Matthew, Mark, and Luke all got the Olivet Discourse. Guess what John got? The same Olivet Discourse, not the Olivet Discourse, he didn't record it. He could have. Because Peter, James, John, and Andrew, where they are on the Mount of Olives. He didn't record it because God had something different for him. He had the book of Revelation. But guess what? He takes them through a lot of what they heard in the Olivet Discourse, and it's presented in a different way. Instead of just the word famine coming out, you see scales. You see a horse. You see a seal being broken, right? You see barley being weighed. You see wheat being weighed, right? You're told how much it will cost. Why? Because he wants us to understand how heavy this is going to be. It's not just famines, but people see where there were famine, but he wants you to get your brain around. This is more detail. This is the kind of famine it will be, where your whole day's wages will go just, there'll be just enough to feed you. 1 quart of wheat, which is not a lot of food. And if you have a family, it's going to be a lot harder. Especially kids that can't work. And the whole, it's going to be around the world. It's going to be crazy. Don't you love studying this book? It's such an amazing book. But it fits together like a hand in a glove. Now, something happens. When you go to Matthew chapter 24... he gives more details that you're not going to read in Revelation 6. By the way, Revelation 6 is just part of the pictures. Amen? He gives us all kinds of pictures in biblical Revelation. But what happens in Matthew 24, he begins to give details about the coming Antichrist. First, he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the worlds, it was all the nations. Then the end will come. And then the abomination of desolation, they'll see standing in the holy place. When you see this, he says, flee. Who's he talking to? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He always talked as though, usually talked as though it could happen in their lifetime because he wants whoever's alive at that time to be ready. Amen? So everybody will always pay attention. But guess what? They knew the temple had to be destroyed first because he said that would happen. Amen? So they knew there'd be an elapsed, there'd be some time that would pass. But he wanted them, they represented who? Who did Peter, James, and John represent? They're the first what? First Christians. They represent believers. Amen. He's telling them the gospel of the kingdom. That's Christians preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, you'll be hated because of my name. Non-believing Jews aren't hated because of the name of Jesus. Amen. It's all about Christians being persecuted in the church in the end times, even though Israel has been restored and also has a place in the prophetic scheme of things. But we don't want to miss what's really happening to also the church. Church has not vacated the earth at this point. He says, when you, he uses the plural pronoun, when you see this, when you see that, when you. Plural pronoun, Peter, James, John, Andrew. Amen? Now, he brings them through, those days. If those days wouldn't be cut short, if they weren't cut short, no flesh would be saved. It's going to get so bad. You know, false Christ, false prophets, I alluded to. If they say he's in the secret chambers or I'm out in the wilderness, don't do it. Because he says, when I come back, it's going to be obvious. But like light, it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. You can't miss it. It's not a secret coming. Right now, people have been teaching because of Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, a lot of these teachings that there'll be this secret rapture. It's invisible. You know, nobody will see it. And then we'll be in heaven for 7 years. What in the world are they talking about, man? The church didn't teach that for 1800 years. In fact, Jesus talked about watching for these signs that would lead up to his coming. Amen. And then in chapter 24, verse 29, look what he says. But immediately, does he say before or after the tribulation here? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will, what? What are they going to do? They're going to mourn. They're going to be so upset, so angry, to the point of tears. Now, what's going to happen with us? The Bible says when you see these things happen as a believer, what are you supposed to do? Lift up your eyes, right? For redemption is drawing nigh. We'll get more and more excited, amen? But the tribes of the earth, the people of the world system, they will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jesus just referred to, just a day and a half, 2 days before this, a couple days before this, referred to going out to the highways and byways to reach whoever you can. Because he gave that parable, the wedding feast, and then the city's destroyed, which is a picture of Jerusalem being destroyed. Then he goes to the Gentiles, go to the highways and byways, reach whoever you can. And then you have people come, obviously, and that's where he makes that statement. Many are called, but few are what? Few are chosen, few are elect. Who's elect referred to there? Everybody that comes to Jesus just 2 days before this. Amen? Amen. So don't try to isolate the elect to just the Jews. In fact, he's telling these apostles, he's treating them as though they're, you know, they're among the elect, obviously. Now, so we see in Matthew 24 from verse 4 to 31, he brings them all the way through the tribulation period to what? The end. Amen? But then what does he proceed to do after that? Gives them different pictures of the end. Do you notice that in Matthew 24? He talks about, you know, the fig tree, look at the fig tree, you know, and so forth. It shows you summers when it begins to bud, summer's near. The thief is not ready for his coming. That's a picture of somebody that's not ready for Christ's come at the end, right? The 10 virgins, he goes into them in Matthew chapter 25, the next chapter, but same message. He doesn't skip a beat. Talks about them as well. The one who said that my Lord delays his coming right before that. Then the 10 bridesmaids, 5 have oil and are ready at the end, and 5 aren't. 5's oil had run out. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the guys that bury their talents. He talks about the shepherd and, you know, and it's dividing the sheep from the goats. Amen. He gives a bunch of pictures of the end. Are you with me? So it's not surprising that the book of Revelation would give you a bunch of pictures of the end. Oh, but wait a minute. What happens? What was the last thing we saw in Revelation of the fifth seal? What happened in Matthew 24? They're going to kill you, right? They're going to deliver you up for my name's sake and kill you. You'll be out of tribulation. What happened in the fifth seal? The souls under the altar who were slain because of the word of God, their faith in Jesus, man, shows those who are killed. Same thing. But what do they begin to do? They begin to cry out to God. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. These souls under the altar, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. This is very important now. Get your brain around what's happening. They're crying out, how long to avenge the blood of our brothers, right? Avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, right? And they're told to wait, what? How long? A little while, until something's completed. What's that? Their number of their fellow servants are also killed like they were. But what do you see in the very next verses? You see Armageddon. You see the second coming of Christ. You see the tribes of the earth mourning because it brings you all through the way through the tribulation period. But we know in between the fifth seal and then the sixth seal, which is Armageddon, there had to be what? More what? More time. Amen? Until their brethren had been killed like they were. Amen? Are you with me? What's my point? My point is that between the fifth and the sixth seal, it couldn't have been a second. It had to be some time until there was more persecution. Amen? Right? But if you just read the fifth to the sixth seal, it seems like it just happens right afterwards. My point is that doesn't fit what Jesus says. My point is there's stuff that happens between the fifth and the sixth seal, and he's giving us a picture, so he's not giving us all the details in one picture. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. This is awesome. I think I've slowed down a little bit so we can follow this. You with me so far? Because look at the sixth seal. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Does this sound familiar? It's how Jesus described the end. When he comes immediately after the tribulation. And the stars of the sky, what? Fell to the earth. And by the way, the translation star, it doesn't have to be a star. There's Greek words that are translated stars or, you know, sometimes can be asteroids, comets. It depends on, we don't know God's exact intention here. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. Could be a bunch of asteroids, because later we find out that they weigh like 100 pounds. So they probably weren't stars. This is the English translation. The sky was split apart like a scroll. And now, look at this. Verse 13 again. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the second coming of Christ. Now, the Bible shows that the Antichrist will be basically shaking his fist in the air, blaspheming Christ until the very end. He's not hiding yet. We see that in Revelation chapter 16 when we look at the last bowls. He's blaspheming Christ even at the end until the very end, until Christ comes back. Now his tail's between his legs, man. They're all running for the hills and the mountains, hiding, saying, crush us, hide us, you know, from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. So you have a second coming. By the way, when every single island and mountain is shaken with a massive earthquake and all the leaders are hiding in the rubbish or the rubble in the caves and the stars fall from heaven and the sky recedes like a scroll, that's it. There's not like time after that. And that's the Lord's second coming. The great day of his wrath has come, the day of the Lord. The Bible talks about Christ coming. It's called the day of the Lord over and over again. So Revelation chapter 6 brings you from beginning to end, just like what chapter? Matthew what? Chapter 24. Did you see that? So we saw an ending. That's our first ending. What time do I have here? Is that a quarter after right there? Okay. This may be two messages, you know, but we'll get through a couple more endings, you know. But are you with me so far? I could have went faster, but that wouldn't have been good, right? Because it wouldn't have been really good. So listen now. It's important to understand what's going on here. We have the first ending. Do we have time for the second ending? Yeah, we have time. We have 15 minutes. We could do that. Lord, be with us. When we look at the second ending, something quite interesting happens. But we get a hint of recapitulation. Understand now, please be with me, or bear with me. When you look at the fifth and the sixth seal, they seem to happen right after each other, right? But we know something happens between those two seals. What is that? As a consequence of the prayer of the saints who were killed, what's going to happen? Why are they told to wait a little while? Till your fellow brethren are killed like you were. Amen? So the prayers go before God. And the answer to that prayer is wait a little while. But then guess what? Why do we see the sixth seal show the end? Because he's showing us, this is what I'm going to do when it happens though. You understand? When the end comes, it's going to look like this. So don't worry. It's going to be taken care of. These wicked people who are killing you and are going to kill your brethren are going to be hiding from me. And they're going to be wiped out. Are you with me? So he wants to give us hope and he wants to give us a picture of what's going to happen at the end. But he wants to give us more detail now about what happens between the fifth seal and the sixth seal. Because we know something's going to happen. He's given us a little bit of detail. Where do you find that? Well, you find, first of all, in Revelation chapter 7, that before he starts really mopping up, there's going to be a series of trumpet judgments that are going to take place between the fifth and the sixth seal. Radical judgments that are going to lead up to the seventh trumpet, which is going to be what? The very end again, and coincide with the sixth seal. Are you with me? So let me say it again. It'd be easy to get your brain around. Fifth seal, they're crying out to God, how long until you avenge, you know, our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Wait a little while. They're given white robes, told to rest until their brethren are killed in the same way they were. They got to wait a little while. He shows the end in the sixth seal, but before that happens, there's going to be a lot of killing going on of believers. So guess what Revelation chapter 7 is? Revelation chapter 7 starts with a holding back of the four winds. So the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 for every tribe, if you compare it with Revelation chapter 14, are sealed in their forehead. So when God's wrath starts to fall down and wrath starts to come upon the earth in a greater way, that these Jews are protected. And that's why I read Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels on whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have what? Sealed the bondservants on their of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of what? Israel. Then it goes through these different tribes that were sealed and what have you. In Revelation 14, they're called male, you know, virgins or males who had not been with women and what have contaminated themselves with women. They were pure before God and what have you. Well, guess what? Well, why are they sealed? Because you have this great multitude mentioned next of Gentile believers from every nation and people and tongue around the world, which would include us if it happens in our lifetime. Amen. And they aren't sealed in their foreheads, but there's a bunch of them. Look at this. Verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a what? A great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine doing this in God's presence? We're in his presence now, but I mean in his heavenly presence, you guys. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the what? Great tribulation. That means they were in it. Amen. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They don't need to be sealed because that's the church. They're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We're washed by the blood. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that as Christians, as believers, that we're not appointed to God's wrath. Amen. We already are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We already have the seal of God in us. We already covered by the blood. And just as if the Passover lamb's blood during the 10 plagues and at the 10th plague, the blood of a lamb that was killed in someone's yard was applied in the form of a cross, and the death angel would pass over it, and they weren't appointed to wrath, how much more will we be cleansed from the wrath to come by the blood of the Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's why the great multitude doesn't have to be sealed. They're already covered by the blood. But the 140,000, a lot of the Jews will get saved at the end when Christ reveals himself and they see him whom they pierced. You see. And they need him to seal them now. We're already sealed. If the tribulation was to start in our time, guess in our day, in our lives, if you're trusting Jesus and you're covered by the blood and you're saved, you're already saved from the wrath to come. Amen. But what if he accidentally hits me with an asteroid? He's God. Okay. I can show you a battle in the Old Testament where there's things from the sky falling and God hits the bad guys and saves the good guys. He created the universe. Don't worry. Okay. Amen. Amen. So by the way, you don't want to miss this though. The question that they're asking is, back to Revelation chapter 5, under the fifth seal, or chapter 6, under the fifth seal, how long until you avenge our what? Avenge our blood on the earth? And he says, wait a little while, they're giving white robes, wait a little while until your brothers what? Are killed like you were. Guess where this is shown to be answered? Right here. Great multitude from every nation, kindred, tongue, people, amen, that have come out of the great tribulation. They were persecuted to the point of death. And they're standing before God. They filled up the ranks of the souls that are under the altar crying out, how long? Now it's people from where? Every single tongue and tribe and people are up there now that have suffered. Are you with me? So he's showing now what we're seeing is a picture of what happens between the fifth seal and the what? Sixth seal, the very end. Are you with me? It gets heavier. Now go to Revelation chapter 8. Then when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. So you have to keep in mind these seals. The seventh seal, when it's the last of seven seals. So you pop all these seals. What happens when the seventh seal opens? The whole scroll opens up. Then we're given all kinds of details about the end. Amen. And it's so radical. You know why? Because now we go to Revelation 8. Guess what you see? You see more detail about what happens as a result of the prayers of the saints under the altar when they are crying out to God under the fifth seal. Check this out. Verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw some people say that that's evidence that there's no women in heaven. But I think that's terrible because, you know, we know that that's not biblical, you know. Silence in heaven, half hour, you know. I'm like, nah. That's weak. That's terrible exegesis. That's eisegesis. You're reading the text there. Verse 2. I know I talk a lot to you, so praise the Lord. Women on average say, you know how many, I saw studies of how many words women say a day and how many words men say a day. And it's usually, on average, it's far different. And they say, you know, men, by the time they get home, they've used up all their words. And if women work at home, and husband finally gets home, they're just starting their words. You know, so that could be tougher, you know, so let's try to, you know, be patient with each other. But verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now there's the seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the what? Prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. So these incense represent prayers. And he's going to add more prayers. Prayers. Saints. Did we just read about saints praying? Under what seal? The fifth seal. So the prayers of the saints under the fifth seal, under the altar, are being added to with all kinds of prayers. I mean, how many times have you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Okay, those are incense burning for you, for God's glory, amen. Waiting for his coming, amen. So these are added. Okay, now keep in mind, between the fifth and sixth seal, there's going to be more people killed. Revelation chapter 7 shows there's going to be God's wrath falling on the wicked. He's going to be dealing with the wicked, yes, with the trumpet judgments that are going to take place. But also, guess what? The great multitude that no man can number for every nation, kindred, tongue, people, are now, many of them, are the ones that had come out of the tribulation, meaning they died, are before the throne. That's who they've been waiting for in the fifth seal. How long? Now it's happening. So guess what the Lord can you do now? He's going to start, well, those prayers are going up to God and put there by an angel in the altar to burn before God. And guess what he does as a result of those prayers? He doesn't immediately bring the sixth seal or the very end. What does he bring? Look. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Picture of the end. We're not going to call that one of our endings, though. Because of the picture. It's another picture. But look what else happens. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. As a result of those prayers, what's going to happen now? The seven trumpets are going to sound and bring judgment. Are you with me? And then the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What's happening? Follow this now. Back to the seven seals, not trumpets, seals. When you hit the fifth seal, how long, O God, till you avenge our blood on those in the earth? Those prayers are now being brought before God, right? Because guess what? He says, wait a while. Revelation 7 shows how that prayer is going to be answered. But not just martyrdom of your brethren. They're going to fill heaven. Amen. There's a glorious side of it. Amen. And guess what's going to happen? After those prayers go up in the fifth seal, what starts happening? Between the fifth and sixth seal now. What starts happening after those prayers go up before God? What did we just read? Trumpets start blowing. Are you with me? How many can see that? You see the trumpets. It's right there. The prayers are being offered. The best place to understand where these prayers are coming from are just a little bit earlier when they're being prayed to God by those who are under the altar under the fifth seal. And the result of their prayers is what? Is it immediate sixth seal judgment in the end? No, he said what? Wait a while. What are they waiting for? Their brethren to be converted or to be killed. So what's happened in the meantime? Trumpets are being blown and judgments are still happening that bring the end. Are you with me? Amen. Now it makes sense. Okay. So if you're diagramming this, you would see this tribulation period starts with the seals. And then when you hit the fifth seal, then what starts counting? The trumpets. And by the way, when we get to the seventh trumpet, guess what happens? The end. Just like the sixth seal. So the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet both are a picture of the very end. You with me? All you have to do is... Now I'm looking at that clock right there. And it's stuck again. What time we got? 8:29. We got to stop. But hey... you know what? A lot of the endings are real quick, and we will get them in next week for sure. I can't wait to show you the ending of the seventh trumpet and the rest. Are you with me? That's kind of cool to have in two studies. I was hoping to get it done in one. I probably won't, but I'll shoot for it, you know. But how many of you are saying, wow, Revelation matches Matthew 24, and wow, I'm starting to understand how the seals and the trumpets, and you'll eventually understand how the bowls, how they interplay with each other. Amen? Amen. By the way, is there any kind of encouragement we can get as far as how we're to be through this time? In Matthew 24, it says the gospel of the kingdom we preach to all the world, as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. Preach the gospel, then the end will come. Hasten the coming of the Lord, Peter says. Also, there'll be a great falling away. Matthew 24, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. Hold your faith to the end. In the first ending we're seeing here in Revelation, the first ending, the sixth seal, is the first picture of the first ending. What do we read? Who are those who are in heaven? The ones who were slain because of the word of God, their testimony. Amen. And those who had been covered by the blood of Jesus, washed by the blood of Jesus, I should say. Amen. Make sure you're washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And make sure you're faithful to the end. Amen. And let's hold on to Jesus. And I can't wait to the next study as we're looking at the endings, and we'll eventually converge into the millennial kingdom again. And then we'll start studying the millennium in depth. Praise God. Let's pray.